So let's just read chapter 3 together. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races, nations, and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow down to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses will be immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their language, race, nation, and language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the peoples to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. The decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods, and they do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods and to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and to worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then, what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied him up and tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisor, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the 4th looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's commandment and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Let's just pray before we start. Lord Jesus, we are, or certainly I am, awed by the faithfulness and the beauty of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith. Could you speak to each one of us this morning so that we will be encouraged in real life to quietly serve and to worship but one God, but one Savior? And would you help us to quietly have more focus, and when the moment comes of a great test in our lives, when we are tempted to quietly do our own thing, we might have that same stability that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had. And we praise you that you are able to give us that courage and that strength and that faithfulness. Lord Jesus, you are so worthy of our devotion and our love. I pray that you would stir our hearts this morning as we prayerfully come before you. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Like I said, I love the story. There's no doubt about it. There's a beauty behind it. It is incredible. But what have I got to say? The story says it all for itself. But I'd like to quietly consider how some of this applies into our own life. So that's in Daniel 3, right? So the king's command is quite good, right? They're to bow down to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. I don't know if you noticed while we were reading it. How high was it? 90 feet. So how many stories to give us that idea? Because 90 feet, he might not have. I would think, a room is at least 8, 9, 10, right? So it's going to be 9, 10, 11. A statue that high, 10 stories high, is incredible. And it's made of the head is made of gold, right? And I don't know whether King Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, that's me at the top. That's me at the top. Honestly, I've realized in the last year, Rob, you are so self-centered. You're crazy. You're crazy. I have no idea how Pat puts up with me. And these other people, they must struggle because I'm self-centered. And other people say, why are you still always living in the past? I'm old. And so Pat is not old. I confess that. Because I learned from my mother, who would never tell anyone their old age, when she actually became 70 or 75, 80, I don't even remember. Then she started going around telling everybody, you know how old I am? Yeah, I'm still upright, and I still got lots of energy. So Pat's not old yet. When he starts doing that, then you'll know he's got old, okay? And God, it is a great blessing. I stand before you. Odd. I have no reason. And when I tell the marketplace, when I went to Hong Kong, right, I went into the marketplace where Mark always used to go, and I saw the guy who always sold her the meat, and he looked at me and he said, I know who you are. And he remembers, and I remember all your girls. They used to come through here. And so I told him, right, so I told you, Pat, this is the sign. So I said, do you know how old I am? I'm 80. There was a lady standing there, and she said, no, you're not. There's no way you can be 80. Because an 80-year-old will never have that much energy. But, of course, if you want to give thanks, you have to give thanks to Jackson, because he's the one that keeps me upright and going every day for a whole hour. Okay? And so you can imagine this statute, right? But if you didn't bow down and you refused to obey, right, you will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. See how descriptive this is? When we get tempted, it's immediate. There's something immediate about temptation where we get dragged in. Unless you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their heart had already been set. I'm just going to throw this out here. I wanted to talk about this, but I think God wants me to go in a different direction. But I'm going to throw this out because I think it's worthwhile. So I talk to you old people, and I include Pat now, right? Because he's not a youngster. I talk to you old guys. Claus, even Rob. Okay, well, I'm talking to you older ones, okay? In other words, you're not children. Okay, I'm not talking to you, Daniel, for a sec. Okay, I will. I have a challenge for you, but I want to challenge these guys first. Okay? So what kind of example do you set for the next generation? Or let me turn it on its head. Okay? If you could answer this question, what do you value that you think is really neat when you look at Alex, Daniel, Joel? Is there any other young people here? Right, Jared, right? And Micah? Micah? What if you could teach them one thing, what is it you would teach them? And this is not by mouth of word. What do you hope that they look at you and they say, you know something, that's really something. And I wish I could teach them that. And I'm thinking, even though Daniel would not be a lot older than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't think, but he certainly led the way. He certainly led the way. In chapter 1, you don't hear them saying anything, but he led the way. Daniel said, no, I'm not eating. And he went through that whole chapter saying, right, okay, well, test this out. He stuck out his neck in front of his peers. And he said, okay, go ahead and try this out. And at that moment, I don't think that he knew what would happen. And life is like that. It's uncertain when temptation. So what do Micah and Daniel and Alex and Joel and the other guys that are downstairs, what do they see in your life that attracts them? And that's the question for you, Daniel, okay? So what is it that you value when you look at old people? What is the characteristic that you say, you know something? I think I want that in my life. I want that in my life. And so there. But I'm just going to go on very quickly, all right? So if you refuse, you will be immediately thrown into the blazing fire. And it's not just a fire, it's a blazing fire. One time I was in Maine, in a place that was, they cut boards and so on. And they had a furnace there, and it was an open furnace, so you could walk right up to the edge. And they were throwing all the bits of wood and the sawdust and everything in there. And that was a blazing furnace. And if you fell in there, you wouldn't reach the bottom. You'd be burnt immediately. That fire was so hot. It heated the whole town. It provided the whole town with hot water. And so this is what they faced. And so the difficult, my thing standing up here is, you might say, but I don't face anything like that. Oh, yes, you do. And we'll see in a minute, okay? So let me move on here. I want to, in this one, I want to introduce you one of my favorite videos, and it's called Gods at War. Gods at War by Kyle Eidelman. You can probably find it on YouTube. If you can't find it anywhere, come to me. I have the DVD. And I love this. And he made two statements I'm going to just leave with you before we go on here. He said, Joshua said at the end of his life, choose this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he sets out Joshua, see the three dots in the first line. He sets out, he says, you can worship this or this or this. And then he makes this statement. It is not an option to worship nothing. Everyone worships something. In other words, you hold high. This is something that is very precious. If you want to discover what it is two things. What makes you angry if someone touches that thing? What can't you live without? No, I need this. For me, if I were to confess my sins, right, when they caught me, when I went to Cambridge Hospital, they said, well, we think you may have had a mini stroke, so you need to go to stroke clinic. And the lady that was there, she phoned up the next day and said, Rob, here's your appointment, and so on. But there's one thing. You have to stop driving right now. You are not alive. I have already removed. I've canceled your driving license. Not canceled it, but put it in hold. And you are not allowed to drive. And so I wasn't allowed to drive for a whole month. Do you know how hard that was? And some people say, no, that's not very hard. But maybe for Pat and I, right? Driving, I don't know about Pat, I'll speak for myself. It's something I really enjoy. It's something that I love Canada and U.S. I just drove to Texas a while ago, right? And the guy at the border said, I have a question for you. Why did you not fly? You're crazy. Said, do you know I lived in Hong Kong, which is very small, and I rode a motorbike all my life, right? There's my driving, right? And I love to drive in Canada. It is so beautiful. And your country, U.S., is so incredibly beautiful. So I'll visit my friends in Chicago, and then after that I'll drive on all the way to Texas. And he just shook his head and, you know, said, go on. See, Pat, that's the advantage of being old. So we all grab on to something. And that is what I want you to walk away from here with. What is it that you're holding so tight? What is it that you're holding so tight? And then he made this incredible statement, okay? Behind every sin struggle, or if you want to put it in a less of, you might think that's an offensive thing. otherwise, behind everything you struggle with, which you and I have, is a false god that is winning the war in our hearts. We're holding on to it really tight, and we can't let it go. I, as an old person, I grew up in this church, even though I had to step out of it when they acted without integrity. And then later on, the church let go of that crazy stuff. But for me, this church, I hope we can always walk together with tremendous love for our Savior and tremendous love for one another, and to quietly accept how we're different. We're different. And if something really disturbs you about a brother or a sister, then you start praying for them. Say, God, I'm not God, but I think this is detrimental to my brother or sister. Could you quietly deal with it? Because I can't. Because I don't know how to do it sometimes with the proper thing. So let me go on very quickly here. So when they come in front of Nebuchadnezzar, right? I love this. I noticed it. I don't know when I noticed it. I'll give you one more chance. That is very significant. That is a mark of temptation. I'll give you one more chance. You know what it is? What he's basically saying is, you're going to miss out on something. You're going to miss out on something that is very good for you. Isn't that what Satan said to Eve, right? Did God really say you couldn't eat all the trees? No. God is, he's selfish. And then they spotted it was, you know, and this becomes very relevant in this chapter. He said to Eve, but if you eat the fruit, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know what I think he was really saying there? If you eat that fruit, it's not the knowledge of knowing good and bad, though it is that. But I think what it is if I know good and bad, I don't need God. I can make my own choices. I'm going to hold on to something like with a debt. And this is one of the things that troubles me as I get older. Am I holding on to something so incredibly tight? Think twice, Rob. Make sure that whatever you're holding on to is truly of God. And so here they're tempted, right? I'll give you one more chance. Satan always says that, right? To bow down and to worship, okay? Because this is really worthwhile. Otherwise, right, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And when we get denied what we hold on so tight, it's like a burning furnace. We get very upset. We get very upset. It might be, I want to have the perfect family. So when somebody goes astray, then boy, I fight like mad because I want the perfect family. And I learned to value, and I think this is true, said to my girls, I want you to know one thing. You are always my cherished daughter, no matter what you do. I'm always there for you. And if you make a bad choice, I will pray for you. And I want you to know what breaks my heart is not because you haven't been all that you could be. What breaks my heart is that you cannot enjoy the true satisfaction and the joy of actually following the Lord Jesus Christ closely. That's what breaks my heart. Not that you may have, and someone recently, right, walked up to me and said to me, you know what they said? And this was a legalistic person, and I can see myself doing it a long time ago. He said, aren't you ashamed of your daughter? I said, I'm not. I don't agree with the choice that she makes, but I'm not ashamed of her because she is my daughter. And that is the way that God treats us. So then he asks a question, right? And this is the question when we're facing being thrown immediately because we know we can't bow down and worship, and we're going to be thrown into a blazing fire. We're going to suffer for it. And look at this. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? That is a very powerful question. Isn't that what happens when I lose something that I really want? Like I was telling you, driving, right? I was tempted to drive by myself. Before that, I broke my leg, and I said to my girls, no, I can drive because I can use my other leg. And so on. My girls said, no, you can't. And the old Scottish doctor in the Cambridge Hospital there said, if you drive, I'm telling you right now, I will pull your license. And that was quite some time ago, okay? Because I was holding on to something that was very meaningful. And then what God will deliver you. And that is what tempts us to go the wrong way. Because we think if I lose that, then life, I've lost something in life that is incredibly valuable. Life is really not life. And I told you a story about Mark, because she was the supreme beautiful thing within my life. I said to God, you take her and I'm done life. I don't want to do anything anymore. But it hasn't gone that way. Because I discovered, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you honor God, he'll take care of the fire. He'll take care of the fire. But you won't see it at the moment of temptation. Look at their answer to this is incredibly beautiful. In verses 16 and 17, you can follow me. Because check out the context to see whether I'm twisting. Okay, I want you to check out the context whether I'm twisting things. And they said, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. So I'll tell you what I think this phrase is actually saying, okay? So he threatens them, right? You have to understand, we don't understand this was ground zero. This was ground zero. That king could do whatever he wanted. He could throw them in, which he did, right? And look at the beauty of this. We don't need to defend ourselves before you. Do you know what I think he was saying? Because the king became very angry, right? Not only because they refused to do it, but it's this kind of thing, I think, that made him very angry. But they had no other choice. See, they were dealing with someone who had almighty might. Almighty might. There was no second road, and so on. And so I think by this, what it means to me, you know something, this is not up for a discussion. this is not something we're going to discuss. I'm not going that way. I'm not going to defend myself before you. And then they say to him, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace. See, that's the crunch. We like to think we're in charge. We like to think, well, I'm a very steady Christian, and I would never do that. Every single one of us here, no matter how old you are, and Pat, you don't have to cringe, right? Because I'm older than you, right? And so Pat is saying, Rob, that means you. You are older. You have experienced God in an incredible way. So you wouldn't be tempted, would you? Yes, I would. But it just has to be in the right thing. And we are all unique, and we are all tested in different ways. So look at this beautiful part. This is the hard part, if. Because you have to face reality. And when you face reality, then suddenly you discover, I'm holding on to something with a death. A death grip. I'm holding on to this. It's not an option. But we have to face, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if you do this, okay? If we are thrown into the, verse 17, the God whom we serve is able to save us. You know what the problem is? We sit there and we say, yeah, I know. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because in the back of your mind immediately rises the question, will he actually save you? And especially when things get torn away from you, that you say, you know, Sam, this is life to me. Is that I can't do without this one thing. We know the theory, but in our hearts, it's the question. It's the question. I know the theory. He's able to save me. And when Mark had cancer, right, I knew that God could cure her without a doubt. I knew that. The problem was I didn't know if he would actually do it. But the able part, that's a nice theory. Okay, I know it is. And I hope you are convinced. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's able to save us. But look at the beautiful part. This is incredible. The next phrase. I don't know if it's just my translation. He will rescue us. Do you know what it actually says? He will rescue us. We're thinking, yeah, he'll take us out of the fire. That's not what they said. He said, number one, God is able to save us, okay? He can keep us out of the fiery thing. But here's what it says in my translation. But he will rescue us from your power. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I think that was a bit of the crunch where they made their faith so steady, okay? Do you know how life, how real life is? I didn't bring it with me, but Max Lucado book I brought, and a wife whose husband lived in a Muslim country, and they were Christian, and the husband went to the church, and there were some guys who came to inquire about Christianity, and lo and behold, they weren't inquiring about Christianity, and they actually pulled out their guns and their knives, and they mistreated them, and say, all you need to do is to pray. What's the prayer? We, the Muslims pray, we confess that Muhammad is the one and only true God, or something like that. Just pray that prayer and we'll let you go. And they wouldn't. They wouldn't. They wouldn't back down. The husband of this woman, sister, and so the police came pounding on the door. So then they just slit their necks and ran out the back door and left them dead. And Max Lucado was saying that when he talked to the woman, she was very strong until she talked about her husband. And she said, I have to face every day waking up. And what meant so much to me before was his smile is what really made my day. And there is no smile now. And she began to weep. But her faith was steady. See, we don't know about that stuff. But in actual fact, we do. Because we hold on to things we're not willing to let go. And they could be things that are good. But it's very beautiful that he's able to. I don't know whether they actually do it. But I know one thing. He will not leave me in your power. He won't leave me in your power. I suggest that their faith was And then they go on to finish this off for just a minute. Verse 18. That's the hard part. Right? That's the hard part. That's the crunch line. But even if he doesn't, have you faced that in your life? Are you willing to face that in your life? Even if he takes something that is so incredible to me, and I don't know what that is. I don't know why. I've told you a few of the things that I treasure in my life. Obviously, Mark, also my driving, my girls, okay? They're old now. I'm dad. I'm always dad. But it is completely unsuitable for me to tell them what to do. I love to see them under the power of the Holy Spirit, under their Christian life, them quietly bearing a very beautiful testimony for God in it. But even if he doesn't, then what? They said, we want to make clear to you, we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue. See, these two things are very closely, serve and worship. What you serve is what you worship. What you serve is what you worship. And it might be a good thing, right? But there is only one who deserves our loyalty and our love to the core, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we face the burning fire, okay, he will deliver us from the tempter's power. When he pulls something from your life, when you have to let go of control, and I don't know what control that is, you have to let go of control, he's still there. Recently, I was tempted, and this is what saved me. The more I thought about it, it's not up to me to control. But I am confident. I have full confidence that, first of all, God is able to work. And I was telling some of you in life, right? I have tremendous faith that God is able to work in a family. Because God gives daughters and sons, right? And I claim that promise. Lord, you gave me my daughter and my son. And you can do a work that even I cannot do. I won't serve and I won't worship. See, worship is easy to get around. Serve is not. What do you actually serve? What do you actually serve? What takes control in your life? So remember I need to keep moving here because I just have one more important thing. But just to switch into that. So Jesus, and I've given you this before, when someone said, how can I earn eternal life, right? And Jesus came back to him, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That to me is so beautiful. You know what that says? It's the whole person. And I know a lot of people who have said, no, it's not your heart, because emotions are dangerous, and they are dangerous. If you are following emotions, that is dangerous. But God wants those emotions. He's the ones that creates the emotion. So love him with all your emotion. That's something I enjoy about charismatic people, and here I'm biased, okay? I don't roll around on the floor and so on, but the one thing I do enjoy, their emotions are involved. I don't think in a healthy way, but that's, you see, I told you, we're all crazy. But that is one thing I love. Okay, with all your soul, that is actually a deeper part, right? The will and so on. I'm not going to take this apart, but this is even beautiful, with all your mind. And so I love Peter. Did you know that, Don? I love Peter. He's an intellectual person. My Erica, that all of you know, she's an intellectual person. And my heart is so deeply touched when I see them using their mind, connecting it with their heart. They know how to use their intellect in a soft, gentle way and to love others. So, well, I have the wrong thing, okay, the reference here. So the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual, and they tied them up and threw them in the furnace fully dressed and securely tied, and they fell into the roaring flames. Now, I'm not going to push this, okay? But if I asked you, can you tell me, so what were they thinking as they were flying through the air into the furnace? And some of you have heard me, my idea on this, okay? My perfectionist thing, oh, they were trusting 100%, they felt nothing. I bet you they were scared. In other words, what I'm saying is, I can stand on the roof and I can say, I believe that God can keep me from danger, and then jump off the roof. But I can promise you, even though I believe with all my heart, God could keep me from danger, right? When I jump off that roof, I'm scared inside. Because the reality is, I can be touched. But the beautiful part about this, right, is, the beautiful part about this is, okay, so they're fully dressed. In other words, what it's basically saying is, you're in this completely, okay? You don't get to play games, okay? We Christians sometimes like to play games. We know everything in our head, but when the rubber hits the road, then some of us begin to stumble, right? Because we're not in that thoroughly. This test was complete. There was and it's amusing, right? They tied him up fully dressed and securely tied. There's no escape. When you get to that moment, then what is going to happen? So they fell into the roaring flames. So they didn't get some miraculous escape. Peter? So the king said, or Daniel says, God sent his angels and he closed the lion's mouth. So he was sitting there quietly patting the lion's head, probably like I pat Jackson's head. Okay, this is not. This is into the roaring flames. But you know what the beautiful part is? Something got changed by that fire. Or that fire did something. It didn't do anything to the person. What did it do? Yeah. Have you been there? Have you been there? Yes, Gina. Yeah, which we'll see in a second, right? But for them personally, okay, we're talking about them. What personally happened was two things. First of all, it burned off the ropes. And there will be a freedom when you show your full loyalty and your unbending love to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will burn off the ropes. Things that you are bound by before then become not meaningful. Like I told you, saying to the Lord, if you take Marg, I'm done. Well, that didn't happen. Did I know that beforehand? I didn't know that beforehand. You need to go into the fire. And that's what gets rid of the ropes. But also look at this. There's more to this, right? In verse 27. So they're walking around in the fire unharmed. Yeah, I don't have Mark now. I'm still walking. The thing I feared most in life happened, but I can still walk with God. Does it mean I am filled with joy and rapturous every moment? No, I'm not. I miss her more than anyone can ever believe, and I've quit talking about it anymore because you don't understand. That bond, that beautiful bond that God gives between husband and wife, that gets broken. That is an incredible burden to bear. And they're not only walking around the fire. This is probably the fourth person. It says in my translation, it looks like a God. I think in the King James says, it looks like the Son of God. Okay? And certainly he was with them. So look at this, these details. The fire had not touched them. The fire had not touched them. In other words, immobilized them. There was a couple down in Woodstock that someone came and said to Mark and I, can you go and talk to that couple? Because they've lost their child and they are just absolutely demobilized. And you know my story. We lost Christina at 24 years old, just graduated, wonderful job, a boyfriend, everything a girl would want. And she's up on number 7 and a car hits her and kills her immediately. Probably broke all of her chest bones and so on. It was so forceful that the guy who hit her, his truck ended up upside down on the other side of the road. How do you? And I use that sometimes in the park when I'm walking in the park and I meet people. I say, you know something, I'm a Christian, and we Christians don't get to be free of trouble. And there was one guy, I think, if they're Christians, usually is weird. An old Scotch guy, right, on the trail. And he reached out and grabbed me in a bear hug and said, I am too. There are other people that say, well, maybe, like one girl, it only happened once when I used my thing about Jackson. He is so beautiful. He's the one that killed my belief in evolution. There's no way that Jackson came from evolution. And most people agree in the park. There's one that he said, oh, well, it could be God or Mother Nature. And said, I understand where you're coming from. But I don't find much mercy sometimes in Mother Nature, a storm, right? But I realize also they can come back at me and say, yeah, but you understand the one that, according to you, the one that creates a storm is God. So there's not much mercy with him too. But it's not an easy thing, right? And so the fire hadn't touched them. Their hair was not singed and their clothing was not scorched. Isn't that beautiful detail? But look at this one. There's one that is even more beautiful. This last phrase right here. And I can't confess to that. Their clothes don't even smell of smoke. He will deliver. And he is able to deliver, to make you become a whole person again, even though you have walked through the fire. And he will use that fire to refine and to help you. Now, to finish off, I want to go very quickly through this. If I were to ask you, and I'm going to do this very quick, that's the reference, Genesis chapter 20. If I were to ask you, is there anybody in the Bible that you really respect and honor? There's not all that many people. You might say Daniel, you might say, you know, a numerous type of people. I'm not talking about Jesus now. I'm talking about a real human being. I think we would all agree that Abraham was an incredible man. Moses was too, right? Joshua was too. But I want to take this from. So here's a man of God, okay? Very steady. And God promised him, your seed is going to come through Abraham and Sarah, okay? And he called him out when he was 70 years old. And when Isaac was actually born, he was 100 years old. So how many years is that? You ever waited 30 years for a prayer to be answered? That's a long time, right? I don't know whether my faith would survive or not, right? And so this, what I'm going to talk about right here, happened when he was 99 years old. So when he had one more year. But Abraham misstepped, okay? So here it is. Did I disconnect something here? Nick, there it is. So he goes to this place, and I've turned the verses around backwards, okay? Because I want to talk about Abraham first, okay? So he goes to this place, Philistines, and Amalek, isn't it, Peter? Is it Amalek? And he says about Sarah, she's my sister. Now, you may not be Asian. If you're Asian, you would just shake your head. You don't do that. That's stupid. That is incredibly unacceptable, because they are highly sensitive to husband, wife, and family, and so on. So he arrives there, and he says to Abimelech, she's my sister. And so Abimelech treats him well, and so on. So here he is explaining to Abimelech, when Abimelech calls him out on it, okay, because God had threatened him, okay, so Abimelech calls Abraham out on it, and here's Abraham's explanation for not going into the fiery furnace, okay? So he says, when God called me to leave my father's home and to travel from place to place, I told her, that's Sarah, right? Do me a favor. Wherever we go, tell the people that I am your brother. And so if you want to say to Abraham, how could you do that? Sarah is she's very beautiful, number one. Number two is Sarah is your wife. She's part of you. How can you say these things when in actual fact you put her at incredible risk? You put her at incredible risk. And I've noticed something in my own personal life. Sometimes the way I treat other people can quite often say be a red flag. You are not treating people properly. You're taking advantage of them. It could be even in a thing like people pleasers. And so you just act that way because you know they'll like you and so on. But we only have one person to please, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he goes on. Did I catch it here? And here's the reason. Abraham replied, he said, I thought this is a godless place. They will want my wife and they will kill me to get her. And she really is my sister, for we both have the same father but different mothers, and I married her. The end phrase is the truth. The end phrase is the truth. Okay, I married her. She is my wife. But when I look at this, I am floored. Say, Abraham, how could you? You're the friend of God. You are the person that God used as an example what it is to have real faith. So how could you do such a thing? I don't know if you've been there or not. I told you I'm an old man. And when you begin to look back from the eyes of God, you quietly say sometimes, how could I have done that? I don't understand. How could I have actually done that? But I wanted to show you two things that are incredibly, one is very hard to take. Okay, this one here fills me with awe and wonder. It makes me want to cry. Do you know what God said? And some of us are thinking, yeah, God should have said to Abraham, you stink. Where is your faith anyway? Why can't you glorify me by stepping into the fire, which is for him, I'm afraid to die. And of course, you might smile to yourself, oh, I'm not afraid to die. I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid to die. That's what you think. That's what you think when the moment comes. Do you know what happened when Marg got to the end of her life? She didn't want to die. Do you know why? I want to hold my grandchild. And she said that once to you guys, and you guys broke out in laughter. You know what he said? You got all kinds of grandchildren. Daniel is a grandchild to you. Do you remember you used to go, Stephen and Debbie's, and they said, Daniel has to go to bed at 5 o'clock or some ridiculous hour. And here's Marg. You know her. She doesn't follow anybody's rules. There's no way Daniel goes to bed. He is old enough now, and so they sat on the couch and they read stories and so on. We might throw Joel in the bed. I don't remember, Joel, did you? Or are you allowed to stay up too? But she said, but my own grandchildren. I never got to hold my own grandchildren. It was something that was very real to her. And so here's what God says, and this touches. He said, give back Sarah to Abraham. And if you don't, I'll kill you. It's to Abimelech. And he will pray for you because he's a prophet. Right at that moment when he had failed so outstandingly, right? God was still there. And do you know the thing that I get now from it? There is no excuse for sin. And that's why it irritates me when people use that expression. I know it's in my translation. So we have a sin nature. I'm only telling you, if you have a sin nature, there's nothing you can do but sin. Jackson can do nothing but be a dog because he's got a dog's nature. And if you go to my house and say, Jackson, grow up, sit up at the table. Yeah, he'd love to sit up at the table and grab your food. But he will always be a dog. But when I say that, I say it very carefully, right? I say it very carefully. We can sin, and there is no perfect person. And 1 John says very clearly, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But it also says, he who is born of God doesn't sin. That nature never sins. And beyond that, when I went on this journey, I said, so Eve, when she took the fruit, did she have a sin nature? She didn't have a sin nature. She chose. And the horrific thing that came upon us was, we are part of Adam's race, and so we are born with a sin nature. Now, I don't like the actually people who really know their Bible. It actually, in the original, sin nature doesn't, it's not there. But that propensity to sin, right? If we have not been born again, okay, and we don't have God's nature, then there's nothing we can do but sin. Okay, but we do know that we Christians have the flesh, right? We want to go our way. We want to do things our way, which is the basis of sin, which Eve did. She reached out. She took the fruit. But look at, God looks down, right? He doesn't play games. He said, no, Rob, my life is your life, and you live in me. Don't make choices because of things that you're holding on to that are very, very strong in your life. And it will be a wonderful day when we reach heaven, and then that will all be gone. Okay, we will be truly none of those habits, those desires in the past, okay, will be there. And so I find this very touching. God is standing up for Abraham. He's not saying, Abraham, you stink. Why didn't you represent me properly? But look at what Abimelech, look at what he says, and this hurts. So Abimelech says to Abraham, so what crime have I committed that deserves treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? No one should ever do what you have done. Whatever possessed you to do such a thing? And so as an old man, I begin to say, God, I can't do without you, but I don't want to make choices like this where I harm people and where someone can say, whatever possessed you to do such a thing? And so unbelievers sometimes shake their head. They know better than we do sometimes what a Christian should be. This is the beautiful, this is the king's conclusion, okay, back in Daniel 3. So here's his conclusion. He says, he sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. So these are the things that impress the king. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. One of the most effective ways for me to share my faith is not, you know something, you're going to hell. You need to accept Jesus, otherwise you're going to hell. That is totally ineffective. I saw at a funeral, imagine the horror of such a thing. Sat right and the speaker said, if our sister were here this afternoon, he was talking to relatives, so I knew them all, and I knew that some of the relatives totally rejected Christianity because of the falsehood they saw. And this brother said, I know if our sister were here, he would want you to know that if you don't accept Christ now, you're going to hell. And I thought to myself, I wonder what my cousin over there is thinking in their heart. And I think he was thinking, see, I told you, he's a bunch of stupid people. They're just cursing. And this is actually, if you tell an Indian you are a sinner, you need to know this if you're a witness. If you tell an Indian that they're a sinner, do you know what their reaction is? Their gut reaction, very simple. You just curse me. Because they don't understand what you're talking about. And what impressed the king was what God had done in his servants' lives. Try sharing that. And what he also impressed him, he says, they defied the king's command and they were willing to die rather than to serve or worship any god except their own god. See what I mean? I don't know what to say. I love it. I'm touched to the core by such loyalty and such firmness to only one person. And if you get pushed and shoved around, then I will not be pushed and shoved around to reject my Savior. And what, sometimes I have to watch out, because sometimes it's not people who's pushing me around, it's me, myself. Like that first saying, right? Behind every secret sin that I cannot overcome is a false god who I'm worshiping. So what is it? Because he deserves our loyalty. Let me end with this verse. I've showed you this before, so I'll do it very quickly. Romans 12:1, right? It says, don't copy or conform to the behavior and the customs of this world. This is really what affects us. We're surrounded by people worshiping false gods. For old people like me, it could be something so simple as comfort. Pat, don't change anything. I'm comfortable this way. But think of Acts 2. The whole thing is turned upside down, right? And their focus was not in not changing. Their focus was the one true God and the Jesus Christ whom they had sent her. So don't confirm. And I told you my favorite idea. Conform means you take a board and you bend it. And you hold that long enough, that bend will be within that board. But the thing that rejoices my heart is, you know, if you can bend a board one way, you can bend it back the other way. And your question to me is, but how do I do it? So I will try harder. No, that's not the way that you get the bend taken out of your life, right? Here's what it says. But, and it says, let God transform you. And you say to me, yeah, I know that. Obviously, that's basic truth. But there's more to the verse. He will transform me into a new person. And you say, I know that. But there's more to the verse. And look what it says here. By changing the way you think. I am someone who values the ability to think. My sweetheart could, right? But she didn't like that as much. What I treasured about her is the way she treated people, her outgoingness, her care, her compassion, right? I love the academic, but if you stay there, right, and it's the way that you think, and I'm not willing to change because that's just who I am, so that's your tough luck. You're stuck. You're actually worshiping yourself, saying, I can decide what's right. No, let God change the way you think. How does he do that? It's just like his word is the thing that really will change our lives. And not just the word of God saying, okay, well, I have devotions every day. No, that's all I'm talking about. When you read the Bible, realize one thing. It is God who is personally putting his arm around your shoulder and said, can I talk to you? Let me give you my slant, which is the true slant and the truth of the matter. And that will change us into a new person. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not that we think that they probably lived happily ever after, or they never did any mistakes in their lives, but in this one situation, they remained true to you. And in heaven, I suspect that they will say, that was one of the most amazing things that ever happened in my life on earth. And so help us to experience those quiet moments when we can draw near to you and experience change, and we can have that quiet, steady loyalty to you personally. And like the verse says, that we might love you with all our heart, and with all our mind, and with all our soul. So we pray that you would bless us for the rest of the day in your precious name. Amen.